Can we look together this morning at words found at the end of verse 15 in this chapter, Galatians 1, verse 15. I'll read the whole verse. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. And it's the words, called me by his grace. He called me by his grace. Paul is answering the spiritual lies which some damaging people have given to the people of God in Galatia. Some false teachers. And a lot of harm has been done. And Paul's going to handle that before he brings his positive teaching. God, he says, called me by his grace. God was certainly active in Paul's life before this happened. He says in the verse, God separated me from my mother's womb. God had chosen me before I was born. But here is the moment when eternal life dawns on Paul. When he is brought from death to life. God, who called me by his grace. Now, although the circumstances of Paul's life were very unusual, every single believer has been called in grace. He says so, in fact, in verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. They were called into God's grace. And Christians, all of them, this happens. They're often in the New Testament described as the called. For example, the Romans. Romans 1:6. Ye also the called of Jesus. And I would like, friends, to look at these words this morning, who called me by his grace, and to explore them in five simple questions. The questions are, who, what, whom, why, and how. Now, boys and girls, if you're writing things down, you can understand those questions. First of all, who calls? God. Here, friends, he is speaking clearly of God the Father. He continues in verse 16. In verse 15 at the beginning, it pleased God, and then in verse 16, to reveal his Son in me. This is the God of whom he's speaking. The God who has a Son, who reveals his Son. The God who is the Father. And he says, God was pleased to reveal his Son in me. And this God calls us by his grace. Now, in what way? What does Paul mean? Friends, this is what God has always done. Speaking. That's how God shows himself. That's how God appears. There was a universe. But before the universe, there was nothing. And God spoke into the nothingness. God said, let there be light. And there was light. Because God said it, it happened. God speaks to Adam in the garden. God speaks to Abraham, taking him away from Ur into the promised land. And again and again and again, we read of God speaking. In fact, if we bring together the verb and the noun and the adjective linked with calling, it occurs more than 700 times in the Old Testament. Again and again, God calling. God calling in mercy. God calling in judgment. God calling in appeal. His word to human creatures. And it's amazing when we really think about it. To us, there is a communication from outside, from beyond us, from above us. God calls. And here the initiative is entirely with God. God calls. The process originates with him. The process proceeds from him. You remember how in Romans 8, Paul is addressing the Christians. And in verse 28, he says, all things work together to them who are called according to his purpose. God calling. You remember Saul traveling down to Damascus, thinking of all the harm that he was going to do to the Christians. And he says, when suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell onto the ground and heard a voice speaking unto me. I heard a voice speaking unto me. This is what happened to Saul. This was the ultimate explanation of what happened to him. And it's to be found with God. The initiative was God's absolutely throughout. God is the one who calls. Friends, when we're praying, and I mean particularly praying for those we know and for others who are not yet Christians, and we're all praying for them, I assume, people you know who are not yet in Christ. And we need to remember that the initiative in salvation is with God. It's to him we must look when we seek the conversion of others. So often, and I'm speaking of myself, so often we focus on their present condition, their unbelief, their questions, their struggling. Or so often we think about how we're going to reach them, how we're going to speak to them, what we're going to say. And all those things are valid and important. But friends, the great question is this. Will God call them? Will God call them? Until he does that, what we are doing accomplishes nothing. And we should find ourselves, pleading with him to do so. Who calls? God. Let's look at the second question. What does he do? God called. God called. This is a very interesting word. In the ancient languages, it means something of a great authority. Authority. In Greek, it's used of an official summons by a general to his troops, by a ruler to his people. He calls, he summons. The word is full of authority. The same idea is in the Old Testament. It refers so often to somebody who is higher in rank. Parents call their children. rulers call their people. It's never a mere invitation. It's never just something nice. It's a command. It's a command. A mighty summons from the sovereign. Some voices, we know, have a great deal of authority with them. I remember at school, there was a little lady teacher who taught one of our classes. Just a tiny, tiny little lady walking about smiling at us all. When she spoke to the class, everybody listened. Everybody listened. Her voice had authority. And this is how God calls. And friends, this call of God is saving. It's saving. There's also what we call a general call to everybody who hears the gospel. The call's in that. And often it doesn't produce anything in them. That call doesn't work. It's like when Jesus speaks of a wedding banquet. Many are called, but few are chosen. But this call in the New Testament is more often a particular call, a transforming call, a saving call. And everyone whom God calls in this way responds. Everyone whom God calls in this way responds in repentance and faith. Do you remember your shorter catechism? Effectual calling. The work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, here it comes, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. Effectual calling is a call from God that persuades and enables those to whom the call is given. And everyone who receives that call comes to faith in Christ. Effectual calling. That's the calling Paul's referring to here. We could think of Romans 8:30. How there are three steps of what happens to us. We're predestined. We're justified. And we're glorified. These are the steps of blessing. But I've left one out. We're predestined. We are called. And we're justified and glorified. Everyone who is predestined is called. Everyone who is called is justified. Everyone who is justified is glorified. How hopeful that is. Perhaps we're thinking of someone whom we long to see as Christians. We may be discouraged. And we need to keep coming to God. For if it's God's purpose to call someone, he will change them. He'll take them away from their disinterest and their hardness. If you had asked the Jewish Christians at a certain time, who in Jerusalem do you think will be converted and come to Christ? And given them the answer, Saul of Tarsus, they would have thought you were mad. For he's an enemy of the gospel. He's responsible for bad, bad treatment of the church. But he was called. He was called. The word also breathes kindness. That's one of the striking features of the word. Warmth, privilege. It often is used for an invitation to a banquet. Luke 14:16. A certain man made a great banquet, and our version says, and bade many. But it's the Greek word, he called many. He invited many. John 2:2. Jesus was called and his disciples to the wedding. This is a word used of an invitation. And here it's used of God's call to guilty sinners. God chooses these people. They are called to him. You remember Isaiah 43:1. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You're mine. God can say that to every one of his people. I've called you by your name. You are mine. You remember how the early church, preaching the good news of Christ, used this word to summarize all the saving work. Acts 2:39. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. That's who the promise is for. When we're going out in evangelism, we're trusting that God will bring us to those whom God calls to himself. And those are the ones who will receive the gospel. No one else. Whom God calls to himself. It's a stupendous blessing. Absolutely wonderful. I wonder, is there anyone here today and you've not yet come to God through Christ? Wonder, is God calling you? If he is, that's the most glorious thing that anyone, that can happen to anyone. An essential part of the gospel. It is the great and holy God who invites sinners to his Son. Thirdly, whom does he call? Whom does he call? He called me by his grace. I think it's good that the ASV has put in the word me and put it in its italics. Me is not there in the original Greek. But in the context of the passage, me is understood. When it pleased God who separated me, that word's in, and then to reveal his Son by me. So me comes in here. He called me by his grace. Paul here is being very specific. Do you remember reading about it happening? Acts 2:27. I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul. Sorry to make reference to ancient language points, but I love them and I think they're important. There were two ways of pronouncing the name Saul. A Gentile way and a Jewish way. The Gentiles said Saul. The Jews said Saul. Saul. It's spelt differently. Usually it's always the Gentile version in the scripture. Saul, Saul. But here, it's the Jewish version that's written in the original. I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul. Friends, Paul is saying here that when God spoke to him, he spoke to him in the voice that he learned as a little boy at his mother's knee, the way they spoke him in the family, Saul, Saul. And he wouldn't hear it pronounced that way. It wouldn't be used in the world he was living. He himself probably hadn't said it for years. But he hears it, hears. Saul, Saul. I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul. Friends, nothing could have been more personal than the way the Lord spoke to Saul here. No one else is addressed, just Saul. There's a one-to-one encounter here between himself and God. I heard God saying to me, Saul, Saul. You won't blame me, perhaps, I hope, but when I think of that verse myself, my name's Edward, and most people call me Ted. But my father and mother, when I was a little boy, called me Teddy. So it makes Saul saying, God saying, I heard a voice saying unto me, Teddy, Teddy. The first voice he's heard, the human voice speaking to him. And friends, I'm making a point on this because I think it's important for us because of the criticism that the Reformed faith is somehow inhuman. Humanists, the way they're called, they give great importance to human beings. Arminian evangelicals lay stress on human abilities and human responsibilities. The Reformed faith emphasizes the mighty God. Sometimes our critics say, to the extent that men and women become obscure, anonymous, worms of the dust, the great God, and then the nothings on the earth. Friends, that's a distortion. That's a distortion. God is infinitely great. Human beings are dead and helpless in his sight. But the Reformed faith gives to these lost sinners a value, a dignity, an eternal place through God's mercy, which is unparalleled. Popular evangelicalism teaches that the Father loves, Christ died for everyone, and God now calls everyone, and then waits and hopes that some people somewhere will respond to this call. But friends, the Bible teaches that in eternity, God the Father chose to love certain individuals. And he gave these individuals to his Son to be saved. And God's Son came to the earth on behalf of them. And God's Son kept the law for them. And God's Son hung on the cross in payment for their sins. And God the Spirit applies to the same individuals the redemption purchased by Christ. There's no anonymity here. There's a particular, definite atonement. And it is stupendous. Paul knew his own unworthiness. And yet he could say, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the place of the individual in God's eternal purpose. Here's the great part of the security and the wonder of your salvation. You can say, as Paul said, he called me. He called me. Wonderful. Fourthly, why does he call? Why does he call? By his grace. By his grace. Some people are not surprised that God might speak to them. Some people are very full of themselves, very arrogant. Some people, in fact, seem to think that they're doing God a favor by listening to him, and they should be very appreciative. But Paul is not now so arrogant. He had been. Friends, the fact that God had called Saul of Tarsus must have been a devastating shock to many people in Jerusalem. He's now a Christian. He's now one of our leaders. Impossible to believe. And yet to Saul, it was a marvel till the day of his death. He called me by his grace. No other reason. For I am the least of the apostles, not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And he called me. He called me. Less than the least of all saints. That's a Greek word he made up. It's not found anywhere else. If something is the least, there's not anything less than that. Paul says there is. I was less than the least of all saints. Why did God call? What did God have for calling Saul of Tarsus? Only one reason. He called me by his grace. Here's a free, sovereign outflow of mercy to one who deserved the opposite. There's no other explanation. God's grace. And it's interesting that as gladly as he was when he rejoiced in salvation, Paul never forgot what he had been. He never forgot what he had been. He never ceased to wonder at God's grace in him. He saw himself as an example to others. 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to those who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. I'm chief of the sinners, and God saved me and delivered me as a pattern to those who would come. It's encouraging. There's a mercy in Christ for the worst human being. It's salutary for every believer to remember what we were like and who we were. Never forget it. Never forget it. Let it shape all our living. For by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's who we are. This is our message. Christ only. He calls by grace. And then lastly, how does God call? The same words again. By his grace. We've been saying that grace was the only reason why God was calling sinners to himself. But there's another line of meaning in what Paul is saying here. It's not just the only reason why we were saved. It was the only instrument which God uses to bring people to himself. He calls me by his grace. The Dutch professor Herman Riederbos says not only the motive of the call, but also its means. God summoned Paul to himself by an outflow of joyful mercy. Remember, he's moving along the Damascus Road. Remember the gentleness with which the Lord lays his hand on this man. He's a blood-stained murderer. He's a ravager of Christ's people. Yet what does God say? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. That's all God said. That's all we're told of. Amazing. How would you or I have spoken if we'd been asked to stop Saul of Tarsus and tell him that he was doomed? No criticism. The piercing sword of the graciousness of the Saviour. God doesn't give him one word of reproach. It's not necessary. He has seen Jesus. He's his own accuser for the rest of his life. He's captured forever by this God who spoke like this to his enemy. As he put it, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Yes, friends, it's very, very important to declare God's wrath against sin and the sinners. It's important to declare the fierceness of judgment. It's important to speak of the terrors of hell. Sadly, in many so-called evangelical churches, these sort of things are left out altogether. They're neglected. Great, great weakness in the church. But what finally draws us, almost invariably, is the grace of God. It's the grace of God that breaks our hearts. It's the grace of God that overwhelms us with sorrow for our sin. It's the grace of God that encourages us to come. The Holy, Almighty God, whom you and I have so grievously offended, and now we learn, we're told, that he sent his begotten Son to suffer and die for us. He comes to us in his mercy. He offers to us full forgiveness and life everlasting. How powerfully the grace of God draws us. Quote this catechism again. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, here it is, and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. Apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. How did God call you? How do we deal with one another? What is the atmosphere God wants in which churches are to live and breathe? Yes, it is contra sin, but surely it's a place of kindness and compassion, a forgiving, merciful spirit. Our churches are refuges of grace. We can define the gospel in no other way. And friends, this is what brings the backsliding believer back in penitence. A realization of God's graciousness and patience so long abused. Remember Peter. Remember Peter. Why was he weeping bitterly? Because Jesus had been denied by him, and the Lord looked at him. The Lord looked at him, and it brought him back to what he'd done, and how bad it was. And he sobbed, and he wept at what he had done against this Lord. Surely it was the love of Christ which broke his heart. I was thinking of a present my father bought me. It was nearly 70 years ago. I wasn't very old. But he bought me, I forget whether it was my birthday or Christmas, but he bought me a plane. A little plane that was made out of wood, and it had two long cords, and you could take it out and put it up in the air and swing it round and round. I was really, really so excited at this great present. So I took it outside, just off the Castlereagh Road, started working at it, and it got tangled, and tangled, and more tangled, and the rope was going around. I still remember though a little boy sitting crying, trying to get the rope off the new thing that Daddy had given me. The first time I took it out, it was ruined. What on earth was Daddy going to say? And I eventually brought it in. And my father looked at it. And he said, well, I'll try and fix it, Teddy. Don't worry. There wasn't a word of... I found that, friends, one of the most powerful rebukes. It broke my heart. He wasn't angry. He wasn't angry. He knew he'd done wrong. He knew he was sorry. And he was sorry for me. And that's the God we have. That's the God we have today. Perhaps there's some here and your hearts are hard. Perhaps you're getting very little from God at the moment. Make no mistake, those who deny God, who turn away from him, there's no change at the end. You will die. You will be judged on the last day. You will call to the mountains and the rocks to cover you, and they won't do that. And you will go to hell forever. Please plead with the Lord to save you. As he hears, as he sends his saving call, may it bring you to himself. Perhaps others of us are rather wistful. We would like to be more consistent. We'd like to be more obedient to the Lord. God says to us in this passage, listen. Listen when he calls you by your name. Listen to his son. Look at his arms. They're open to receive you. The psalmist says today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. A long time ago, in Mark 10:46, a poor blind man said, Jesus, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, he calleth thee. Be of good comfort, he calleth thee. And he rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Is that you or me? He called me by his grace. Amen. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, that he can take your word and bring it to us. Thank you, God, for this passage, for little things that we may have learned here and there in it. Help us to understand what it means to be called by your grace. Help us to live more and more in that. Dear Father, we pray for any here who have not yet come to Christ, that they will know that your grace is calling them, and that they will respond. Be with any, O God, whose lives are characterized by sin. Dear Father, please speak mercifully to them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.